Good. Glad to have everybody. And today we're in for a very special story. One of the things that inspires me the most is that the Christian faith and the belief that we have in God and the personal nature of that relationship really often shines brightest in the midst of trials and tragedy. And, you know, it is easier to believe in God and believe in His goodness when things are clicking for you and when your circumstances are lining up and when your prayers get answered the way you pray them. But that's not always the case. And oftentimes in life we hit moments and seasons in our life where there's pain and tragedy in this side of heaven. Believers in Jesus are not immune from that, nor guaranteed that they won't go through it. I'd like to have you listen to a very powerful story. I had the privilege of hearing it almost exactly a year ago. I got a chance to go out for a run with one of my friends, Eric Herzberg. And it was the first time we went out for a run. And as we were going on our run, he relayed the story that you're about to hear. And as you listen to this story and you listen to what God has done in Eric's life and other people's lives through this experience, I hope it inspires you. I hope it encourages you. I hope it challenges and exhorts you to believe that God can be very, very real in the midst of any trial that you ever go through. So on that note, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through Eric and the story that he's about to share. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are real. And that you're more than a concept, you're more than a truth, you're more than a statement of faith on a piece of paper. You're more than a creed, you're an actual God who's alive and real and forever good. And though we live in a fallen world, a world that's filled at times with tragedy and even evil, pain and suffering, it's in those moments when we seek you, and as followers of Jesus, we cry out to you, God, you come so close to us and show your goodness to us in ways that totally transcend circumstances. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for Eric and his faith journey. And we just ask you to bless us today through Eric and his story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give a little shout out for Eric, and I'll let him take it away.
Now, everybody hear me okay? You know, at first I was really encouraged when Dave asked me to share today, and then I got a little bit concerned about his perception of me because he said, I want you to speak today, the day after supposedly all the real Christians would be raptured up to heaven. So I wanted to know why you thought I would still be here. But moving on. I thought, you know, the military's been in the news quite a bit, and it's close to Memorial Day, so I thought it'd be appropriate today to share a story about heroes. Now, you may have a different definition of heroes than the person next to you, but I want to share mine. A hero to me is somebody who takes an action or a series of actions that could result in a significant sacrifice for them. And usually it's for a noble purpose. And usually it involves some sort of delivery, a delivery from pain or death or financial hardship or something like that. And it's really based on the intent. It's not really the completed action that makes this person a hero to me. For example, I think Mother Teresa is a hero. I think the firefighters that went into the 9/11 towers are a hero. Even the one who went in 60 seconds before the building collapsed on him. He didn't know that the building was going to collapse on him, and it was his intentions, really, that made him a hero. And so I wanted to share the story about heroes. I wanted to introduce you to a hero, This is Marine Lance Corporal Eric William Herzberg. Eric's my son. And this is kind of his game face. This was his Marine photo. I don't know if the military has some sort of rule which says if you smile in your military photo, then we're going to give you extra duty or something like that. Because I've never seen anybody smile in their official photo. And so this wasn't his normal demeanor. This is kind of his game face. This is more his normal demeanor. He's really kind of a funny, quirky, interesting kid. He had a really unselfish attitude. You'll see he's wearing a cross there. I'm going to share more about that in a moment. But I wanted to share a little bit about his childhood. Eric was always a patriot, even from a very young age. I can remember when he was 4 years old, we had a little trampoline set up in my daughter's bedroom, and the three kids would bounce on the trampoline and take turns pushing each other off. And Eric would always kind of hang around the back. And more often than not, he was jumping on that trampoline, holding an American flag, singing, you know, "We're a Grand Old Flag," singing that song. I mean, we actually have video of him doing that. And so he was a patriot from a very young age. When he was 10 years old, we moved to Canada. And this was about 1995, 1996, just in time for the Olympics. And they would run these series of commercials on Canadian TV extolling the virtues of the Canadian hockey team or whatever over the Americans. There's a real, you know, they really built up the rivalry. Every time one of those commercials came on, Eric's 10 years old now, he would bolt up and run to the TV and point to the TV, "You will never beat the Americans. Never, never, never." I mean, he's really passionate about it. It was just really funny. But he's also a very compassionate kid growing up. I can remember when my youngest son, Matthew, he'd just gotten into chess, and he got really good at it. This is why we're living in Canada, to the point where he was going to compete for the national championship. And so this got picked up by a local news media story. So they came to the house, and we're going to interview Matthew and all this. And they said, "Well, we want a video of somebody playing Matthew in a chess game." Now, nobody was going to want to do that because Matthew is really good. But Eric said, "I'll do it." Now, Eric knew how to play chess, but he wasn't in Matthew's league. I mean, nobody was. And he knew that, you know, they were going to use this story and they were going to say how Matthew beat up on whoever, you know, was playing him. But that was Eric. I mean, he was willing to always take one for the team. He was compassionate that way. Then we moved to Severna Park in Maryland when Eric was 14. And so this is our, you know, compassionate, really kind of hang in the back, patriot type of kid. And we had been there about a month, so Eric was going into ninth grade, brand new high school, brand new area. And he came to us and he said, "I want to go out for football. I'm going to go out for football." And we said, "Oh, that's great. What? What do you mean, go out for football?" He said, "Yeah, I want to play football." He'd never played football at all. Didn't even know how the shoulder pads worked, the helmet, anything like that. But he went out for football and he made the team and he didn't start, but he played all year. And that kind of triggered a switch in him to where he would just wanted to engage in all the challenging type of things. And it was football that year, it was rugby the next year. If anybody's ever seen people play rugby, it's like three football games in one day without shoulder pads or without any protection. But he was into rugby and he dragged his brother into it and they became real big rugby players. And soccer and then wrestling. And so, you know, it was all the real tough stuff, all the challenging stuff. That's kind of what he was into in that period of his life. And so it didn't really surprise us when his junior year in high school, he came to us and said, "I want to go into the Marine Corps." And, you know, that was really a tough thing to hear. I mean, on the one hand, real proud of him for the choice he's going to make. But what he said next was even more difficult. Because he said he wanted to go into the Marine Corps, he wanted to be in the infantry, which is the toughest job, and he wanted to go to Iraq as soon as possible, because that's where he could make a difference. So that was really hard to hear, because on the one hand, you know, how much more proud could you be? But, you know, where is he going to go? He's going to go to one of the most violent places in Iraq, because he wanted to make a difference with his life. So Wendy and I heard this and we prayed for his protection. You know, we really wanted safety for him. But more important, you know, at that, I talked about the cross. He wasn't really a Christian at that point. I think he had a general belief in God, but as most normal teenagers, you know, he would think of any reason he could to avoid going to church. Not normal teenagers, but the average teenager. And one of the things we prayed for was that he just have a stronger relationship with God, that he come to know who God really is. And that is, you know, that he would come to know the Bible, he would come to know what the Bible said. And so, as kind of a graduation gift from high school, one of the things we gave him was this cross. And, you know, he started to wear it. And, you know, it's going to be really challenging for him to go into the Marines and develop his faith. Number one is because they just don't have any time or energy. If you've ever been to a military boot camp, you just don't have the time to be able to put to additional things like that. But we still prayed for that for him, and we prayed for his protection. And so he graduated from boot camp, and he graduated from the School of Infantry, and then he went to Iraq in August of 2006. And October 21st, 2006, was a Saturday. It was at night, and I remember it was raining. It was about 10 o'clock. There was a knock on the door, and we opened the door. I opened the door, and there were two military personnel in their dress uniforms at the door, just like in the movies. And I can remember time just stopping because they looked at me and I looked at them and nobody said anything. And it must have been 10 to 15 seconds. I can remember every detail about that. The water dripping off the bill of their cap, and they all looked from one to the other and they both dropped their eyes. And I knew that the moment I let them in, they were going to tell me things that I didn't want to hear. But we did eventually let them in, and they told me that Eric had been killed that morning. And I'd like to be able to explain to you what that feels like, but I don't think I can find the right words. It would be like, you know, somebody trying to explain what the color blue is to somebody who's been blind their whole life. It's just that there's just not the language to be able to explain it. But I can tell you that it alternated between periods of just intense agony and just total numbness. And personally for me, you know, I long for the numbness. There's an author who wrote a book called The Shack. I don't know if any of you have heard about it. I think the book is profound. Some people think it's somewhat controversial, but in it, this is the closest I've heard to any language that can describe what it's like to receive that kind of news. In this, it's a fictional piece of work, and in the story, the author's 7-year-old daughter is kidnapped and presumably murdered. And this is 2 years later, and he's reflecting on what his life has been like. And I wanted to read this little passage. It said, "Little distractions like the ice storm were a welcome, although brief respite from the haunting presence of his constant companion, which he called the great sadness, as he referred to it. Shortly after the summer that Missy was his daughter, that Missy vanished, the great sadness draped itself around Mac's shoulders like some invisible but almost tangibly heavy quilt. The weight of its presence, dulled his eyes and stooped his shoulders. Even his efforts to shake it off were exhausting, as if his arms were sewn into its bleak folds of despair, and he had somehow become part of it. He ate, worked, loved, dreamed, and played in this garment of heaviness, weighed down as if he were wearing a leaden bathrobe, trudging daily through the murky despondency that sucked the color out of everything." So that's a little bit of what it's like. One of the things I realized immediately, probably the smartest revelation that I had, was that I was at the end of myself when I heard that news. I just realized that I had absolutely no capacity to deal with this. And I had become, you know, I'd been a pretty self-reliant person, Army officer, West Point graduate, you know, I'd done pretty well in the financial world, all of that type of stuff. And there was just no way I had any capability to deal with this. And it's kind of, I shared with Dave, it's kind of like walking along the edge of a razor blade. I mean, you can't do it for very long. In one sense, it was the death of a thousand cuts. Every single memory of Eric was so intensely painful. And that you're going to fall off on one side or the other. And on one side was that there was the typical types of addictions, drugs, alcohol, whatever, that people that are in that much pain use to numb the pain. And I, as an aside, I really understand addiction almost as a logical response to pain in that way. Not condoning it in any way, but I understand it as a logical response. The other side of the razor blade is a healthier alternative. It's to find ways to deal with the pain, to use the energy and the emotion as fuel to help other people and to make a difference. And I knew I was going to go one way or the other. So Wendy and I just put the issue to prayer. And we prayed for a couple things. We prayed for healing for ourselves, because we were both in intense agony. We prayed for protection from unhealthy responses. We wanted to fall off on the correct side of the razor blade, not the unhealthy side. And we prayed for me because I was really concerned with how I was going to respond to that. I was really concerned that I was going to go off on the wrong side. And we prayed that we can use the pain to be able to help others. We could use it as fuel. And so I want to talk about the other hero of this story. And that's God. I don't know if it's usual for people to think of God as a hero, but I do. You know, God made a significant sacrifice when he sent his son. It was for a noble purpose. I mean, the most noble, to save the human race from its own sin. And so I think of God as a hero. And I was thinking about this the other day. It's one thing to know God intellectually. You know, that's like the intelligent design argument, where there has to be a creator. Things are so complex. You know, so intellectually, that's a good argument. That's a good reason. So it's one thing to know God intellectually. It's even another thing to know him in your heart. And that's the faith question, you know, believing in things that you can't see. But it's yet entirely another sphere to experience God, to experience his grace and his goodness. And that's what happened. He just made himself present to us in so many ways. There's probably 10 or 12 really unique examples that had his thumbprint on it that I could share with you. And I'm only going to share a couple. But it was fascinating and so encouraging to feel God's presence in the midst of this tragedy. One of the questions we had was, you know, where was Eric? Did he get close enough? Did he accept Jesus as his Savior? You know, what about his faith journey? We still had some questions about that. I want to read a letter that Eric sent to us while he was in boot camp. He said, "Dear Dad and Wendy, sorry I couldn't write sooner. I've been very busy. We are constantly doing something. In 1 month, I've already done Marine Corps martial arts, swim qualification, gas chamber confidence course, and we're about to start the rifle range, where I'm looking forward to the most, even though martial arts was fun. If anything, I'm definitely a lot closer to God from this. I've been going to church every Sunday and attending a Bible discussion class called Warriors for Christ. Send your address with your next letter. Tell everyone I love them. Love, Eric." You know, when Eric passed away, we started getting letters from a lot of people, you know, condolence letters. And one of the letters we received was from Eric's commander, who was still in Iraq, his battalion commander. And in that letter, it actually irritated me, because he said some things about Eric that implied that he knew him personally. Like, he had a quirky sense of humor, he is a person of faith, he prayed frequently, and that sort of thing. And I know from my military experience, a battalion commander has 500 people under him, at least 500. And Eric's an enlisted person, not somebody he would have contact with. And so I was irritated to get this letter where I thought his commander was passing off these observations as personal observations. So 6 months later, when the unit came back after its Iraq deployment, I contacted the battalion commander and learned that he was going to be stationed at Quantico, and asked if he wanted to get together for lunch. And I did have an ulterior motive. I wanted to find out exactly what he knew and you know, basically said, talk about his letter. So we did. We met for lunch. And I asked him in the middle of lunch, I said, how many people do you have under you? About at least 500. He goes, oh, no, I had 900 because I had an army unit that was attached to us. He had 900 people. And how did you know my son? And he started to rattle off more things about him, like personal things. And I said, how is that possible? He said, well, when I was there, I used to go out on patrols with all my guys. I went out on more than 400 patrols. And he said, you get to know people when you're out on patrol with them. And he said, your son was one of the funniest people. He didn't intend to be funny, but whenever I talked to him, I always walked away with a smile on my face. One thing that concerned me is that he prayed quite frequently. And as a commander, that's either really good news or really bad news, because they pray when they're afraid, or they pray when they have faith. And he said, your son wasn't afraid of anything. And ironically, we started, you know, that satisfied my curiosity, of course, was very encouraging to me. And we started to talk about what we do for hobbies and that sort of thing. And he mentioned that he was a runner. And he's going to run in the Marine Corps Marathon the next upcoming year. I was not a runner. I don't like running, or didn't like running. He said, you know what? You should run it with me, just as a way to honor your son. He knew exactly what to say. And so that's 3 years ago. That's how I started getting back into running. I have not stopped since. And that's how Dave and I shared that time together. And that's how we shared the story. And that's why I'm here today. So one of the things I think God did, that was a divine appointment where he gave me an activity that would help me fall on the right side of the razor blade. So there's a lot of benefits to running. It helps with depression, helps your diet. You know, we can go on and on. There's a lot of good things that go on with that. One of the more immediate ways, though, that God made himself present, I mean, that was a more long-term way, is through a woman named Laura Ingraham. I don't know if you know who this person is. She's a syndicated political radio host. She has an audience of about 2.5 to 3 million people that listen to her every day. She appears on Fox TV as well. I had no idea who she was. So I had a real yearning to be able to speak at my son's funeral. And without getting into details, I was told that that wasn't going to be allowed, that that wasn't going to be permitted. In fact, I was not going to be able to participate in any way. Still, I still had a yearning to at least express what I felt about my son and how I loved him. And so one night in the middle of the night, and I'm not a very poetic person, but I got up and it took about 10 minutes to write down what I would have said. And the words just flowed. I knew they weren't my words. And so I had this written down. And so Eric was buried at Arlington National Cemetery. Had a memorial service the day before. The burial service was the next day. Now, my family is German. Herzberg is a German name. Let's just say we have a lot of strong personalities in my family. When they heard that I wasn't going to be permitted to speak, their immediate response was, just get up and start talking. Nobody's going to stop you. Just do it. And that had a certain appeal to me to be able to do that. But again, you know, we put this issue to God in prayer, and I never, ever in my life have gotten a clear answer to a prayer. It was almost, I can't describe it, but it was almost like one of those neon signs running across my forehead. And this was the answer. It said, don't do it your way. Do it my way. I'm going to solve this problem for you in an unusual way in a short period of time. And I want you to tell your family that this is exactly the answer that you received. So I did. The next day I told them that. And they weren't real happy. They're not. I mean, some of my family are churchgoers. Some, most are not. And it, you know, for the German bull in the china shop approach, that didn't sound good to them. So they weren't real happy about it. But that's what we did. So we went through the funeral. Just before the funeral at Arlington, there's an administrative building. And it's, there's a woman standing there. And somebody said, hey, Eric, I'd like you to meet Laura. I said, hi, how you doing? She looked like she was large and in charge, you know, kind of bossing people around. I thought that she was the parking lot attendant. There's no lie. And so I had a 1 minute conversation with her, and I have no idea what I said, and I hope I didn't say anything that implied I thought she was a parking lot attendant. So we went to the service and all that, and that was over. And then one of my cousin came up and said, "Well, how did your conversation with Laura Ingram go?" And at that point, I knew who she was. I said, "I had no idea that was her." I said, "I feel so stupid. Like, I hope I didn't say anything really stupid." She goes, "Well, why don't you go on her website and get her email and just tell her thank you." I said, "All right, I'll do that." So that afternoon, I went on her website, got her email, just said, "Hey, I'm really glad you came to Eric's funeral. It was really encouraging. Thank you for doing so. I hope I didn't say anything stupid. I didn't recognize who you were." Now, I don't know. She has 2.5 million listeners. She probably gets 1,000 emails a day. There's no way she's going to even read this email. So 30 minutes later, I get an email back from her. "Oh, okay. So, said it was my privilege to come. You know, Eric was a hero," and that sort of thing. And then at the end, I'll never forget it. She said, I'm reading it. She said, "I understand you had something to say at his funeral, but you didn't have a chance." I emailed back, "How'd you know that?" And she, "You know that. It's not important. Do you have it written down?" I said, "Yeah." So I sent it to her. And she said, "This is fantastic. I'd like to read it to my audience tomorrow. And that's what she did. So the things that I would have said, if I had been a bull in a china shop, would have been gone forever. But they instead, 2.5 million to 3 million people heard about Eric, and that message is still alive. So I'm not going to share that with you today. On his website, this is Eric's website, and there's a media section right down there on the bottom right. Rob, if you could put up that's his website. So if you want to go there and if you want to hear it, you can hear it. It's about 6 minutes long. But those were really God's words. Those weren't mine. And she did a really, really cool thing. One last story of how God made himself present. I wasn't sleeping at all. And so people were writing, condolence messages on sites like legacy.com or his funeral site home. And so rather than just, having my mind race, I would just go on the computer and just email them all back. Just say thank you for your encouraging words and, things like that. But what I was really looking for, and I know my makeup, is that I really needed to channel my energy. Again, I was really concerned about going off on the wrong side of the razor blade. I needed something to sink my teeth into where I could be active and working on making something positive happen out of this. But I had no idea what to do. So again, we put that specific request in prayer. And the next day, I'm really not kidding about the timing of this stuff, I got an email from a woman in Florida. She was one of the ones I had emailed the previous night. I had no idea who she was. And in her email, she said 3 remarkable things. One of them is she turned out to be the mother of Justin Carmen. Justin Carmen is a Marine who is still in Iraq and was one of Eric's best friends. And she said that just before deployment, she'd given a video camera to Justin, and that Justin had used it quite extensively, and Eric was all over that video. So there was videos of Eric with Justin and his Marine buddies before deployment and after deployment. And she wanted to know if I wanted a copy of that tape. She might as well have been asking me if I wanted my next breath of air. And the third thing she said was that she has a connection to an educational foundation in Florida. And would I mind if she entered into discussion with them to establish a scholarship in his name in Florida? So that one thing led to another, and we did. We established a scholarship in his name in Florida and one in Maryland. And this is a website that was created coincidentally by my cousin, who happens to be a website designer. So he created this website with all of Eric's memories and the scholarship information. And we've given away, yesterday, gave away the 5th scholarship in Florida. And these are to underprivileged 8th and 9th graders in Florida. The first recipient just entered college, first one in her family to go to college. And this is in the Maryland scholarship. This is the first recipient of the Maryland scholarship, Colleen Ferris, who just graduated from college and joined the Peace Corps, and she's in the Dominican Republic right now. Tomorrow, we present the Maryland scholarship for the fifth year, and we're going to do something unusual. We're going to present three scholarships. Each of these are $5,000 scholarships. One of the criteria for the scholarship applicants is to write an essay about Eric, because there's plenty of information out there about, you know, what service means and about Eric's life and what they plan to do to serve others in their life. So it's a really cool way to have them learn about him on the one hand, and also to talk about their plans for service and how they think it's important. So that in itself is pretty amazing. But I love how God puts these flourishes on situations like this that you only see if you're separate, as you step back and look at it. This is Justin, I mentioned. Justin got involved in presenting the scholarship. So every year he goes down to Florida and he's the one to present the scholarship to the awardees. And so these are pictures of him over the last 4 years. Don't have the picture from yesterday yet. Amazing he still fits in his uniform because he's out of the Marine Corps. But these are the four awardees. I didn't know this until a year ago because I didn't want to know very much more about the circumstances of Eric's death. But Justin was there with him when he passed away. And what I didn't know until a year ago was that he was harboring a tremendous amount of guilt. Because the story, as relayed by his mom, finally, she felt that she had to tell me, was that they'd come in from a three-hour patrol, and the next set of guys was supposed to go out, and they were a man short. And they were asking for volunteers. And just like, you know, when Eric, with that chess story, he said, "I'll do it." And so he went out on this volunteer extra patrol. That's where he was killed. Justin was the senior man in Eric's squad. And he felt that he should have been the one. And so, if you've ever been in the service, particularly if you've ever been in combat, the bond between these men and women is so strong that when something happens to one, it happens to everybody. And so he was harboring a lot of guilt that he felt he should have been the one. And to the point where it was really affecting his life. But after he presented this first scholarship, something happened. His mom said that was like a catharsis for him. It kind of opened the floodgates because he wasn't talking about what happened. And so he was able to share what happened. He was able to unload some of the guilt that he was feeling. And once you do that, you know, you're on the road to recovery. So the fact that he was involved helped him as well in a way that was unpredictable, in a way that was a surprise. Another one of these flourishes is Justin grew up without a dad. And so did his sister, Tricia. And so over the next 3 or 4 years, we've become really, really close to the point that he calls me dad. And it's the same with his sister. I mean, all these little moving pieces you don't see, but at the end you step back and it's pretty amazing. And the flourish that I appreciate the most is that God used Justin Carman's mom to contact us. He could have used a woman named Betty or Susan or Diane, but he used Justin Carman's mother, Faith Carman. Her first name's Faith. All you can say is, you know, good one. So I think, you know, the lesson for us is when you find yourself at the end of yourself, there is a hero who wants to hear from you. You know, God wants to hear from you, and he made a promise to us. This is Tricia and I. Psalm 23 is a common psalm. Rob, if you could put that up. But when I read it in the past tense. And kind of think through this psalm with me, this common psalm, in light of what you've heard. The Lord is my shepherd. I lacked nothing. He made me lie down in green pastures. He led me beside quiet waters. He refreshed my soul. He guided me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walked through the darkest valley, I feared no evil because He was with me. Your rod and your staff, they comforted me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup overflowed. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the rest of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that psalm has new meaning for Wendy and I, because God kept His promises to us. In the midst of the most horrible tragedy that, you know, we could ever imagine, He didn't deliver us from us, but He was present with us. And experiencing God in that way, it changed our life forever. So He kept His promise to us in Psalm 23. And if you're ever in a situation where you need Him in that way, He'll keep His promise to you as well. Thank you. God bless you, son.
Eric, come on back up. Come on up. You know, you're kind of a hero to me. And I can't imagine the pain of losing a child, because I haven't. But I want to thank you for choosing to go on the right side of the edge and to invite God into that pain. And as you're sharing this story, I thought of what it says in Hebrews 11. It says of Abel that God commended Abel's faith because he brought an offering to the Lord, a pleasing sacrifice in faith. And it says that though Abel is dead, he still speaks. And as you were sharing the story of Eric and his life, here's what I was thinking is, God's still speaking through Eric, and He's still speaking through you, and He's still speaking through Justin, and He's still speaking through every life that's been touched by Eric. And only God can do that. And only when we invite God into that pain can we experience that faith blessing and see those ripples go out. And so I thank you for being a hero of faith. And I thank you for sharing that story with us today.
It's my privilege. Thanks, Steve.
I wanted to just recognize we have two other families at Evergreen that have sons in the military right now. And they're actually in active service, active duty overseas. We have Cameron Carpenter, Doug and Lisa Carpenter over here have a son, Cameron, who's on a 7-month tour of duty with the Marines. And he is in Afghanistan in some of the heaviest fighting areas as well. And Cameron is, I think, more than halfway now on his way. And his wife, Brittany, is here as well. And so be praying for Cameron. If you go to the Evergreen website, we have Cameron's blog, a link to Cameron's blog on that site as well. So please keep Cameron in prayer and their whole family. And we have Steve Newland's son, John, is in the Navy. And has John been deployed yet on his mission? His son, John, is on a Navy vessel, and you don't know where he's going, but he's going somewhere near harm's way. And how long is the mission supposed to be? 8 months. So please be praying for him as well. And, you know, in the scriptures, it says that it was the Father's plan to have his son be sacrificed and die so that we could live. But it also says that the Son laid down His own life on His own initiative. So in a sense, the Father gave the Son that choice as well. And these young men and women who put themselves in harm's way out of their own choice really are honorable and need to be prayed for. And we need to hold them in high esteem, because freedom is not cheap and freedom is not free. And the freedom that Jesus brought for you and me was paid for with a price, and it was His price and His choice. And He died so that we could live. We're glad you could join us today. I'm just going to have a closing prayer. And as we have a closing prayer, I'm just going to have kind of a moment, maybe just a few seconds of silence. I know many of you are probably stirred in different ways through a story like this. Some of you, if you've been close, very close to someone who has died in combat, it might affect you in a certain way. If you've never been that close to somebody, you might have a different response. But whatever it is, would you just pray what God has on your heart? I'll have a few moments of silence, and then I'll close off in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that You spoke into Eric's life and that he came to a saving personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that he lived that faith out and he explored the depths of Your Scripture and even the short amount of time that You had for him here on earth. I thank You, God, that his life is not and was not in vain. And through him, You are touching many other lives in many ways. I thank You for Eric, and I thank You for Wendy, and I thank You for their family, and I thank You that in the midst of this pain, they've invited You in and sought Your presence. And You've blessed that, and You've caused so many good things to come from what none of us would ever choose, nor would You choose in any way to be Your first choice of experience. Thank You for that. And I thank You, Lord, that Eric is in the safest place. And he's in Your presence. And he's free from pain. And he's free from sin. And he's free from suffering. And God, I thank You that one day every follower of Jesus will be with him in Your presence, and You are such a glorious God. We thank You that You're our Savior, and we want to spread Your news in every way possible. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.